So have your Bibles, could you just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Please, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Thank you, Graham, for the warm welcome. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It can be a difficult book to find. It never actually goes anywhere in your Bibles. It's always in the same place, but it seems to move every time you go and look for it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Just two verses. It says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. And a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted." I'll just read it again. It says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted." I trust the Lord will bless the reading. I want us to think this evening about time. Maybe you're like me this evening, and as the weekend is starting to draw to a conclusion and the prospect of work or school in the morning, you're beginning to ask yourself the question, where has the time gone? Or maybe you're looking at how the year has gone on, and it's already April, and you're saying, where has the time gone? Time just seems to go by so fast, and life just seems to go so fast. Well, tonight I want us to think about time. You see, the overarching theme of these verses that we've read this evening is time. And if we were to have kept on reading down through the passage, we would have continued to read about time. Look at verse 1. It says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." You see, God has set that our world and our universe and everything in it is set by time. And God did that back in Genesis chapter 1, as it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." You see, that was the beginning. It was the beginning of time. And for something to have a beginning, there needs to be time. You often hear people ask, and people keep asking the question, where did God begin? It's an irrelevant question, really, when it comes to God. You see, God isn't in time. He's not like you, and he's not like me. God is outside of time. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says about himself in the book of Revelation, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." You see, if you were to go out tonight and speak to any atheist worth their time, they will agree with you that it appears that our universe, our world, it had a beginning. But they will say that, well, our universe, it began from nothing. Or our universe, it began from nobody. Now, the problem with that is it doesn't make any sense. You see, nothing can't make everything, or no one can't make something. And I don't care what some scientist might say or some science textbook at school might say, nothing cannot make everything. There would be nothing to make it with. You see, the only logical conclusion is that time and our universe was created by someone outside of time. And you see, the truth is that our God, the God of the Bible, is that great creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth. And God has placed our universe, and God has placed you and I, inside of time. And as long as God tarries and does not come and destroy the world with fire and renew it, time will go on. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." You see, while we wait for the Lord to return and come and renew our earth, time will go on. And we will have seed time, and we'll have harvest, and cold, and heat, and summer, and winter, and day and night, and none of this will cease. So don't you leave the meeting this evening worrying that man-made global warming is going to somehow make the sun blow up and it's going to destroy the world. What nonsense. You see, the truth is that our earth will remain until God comes and renews it. And so we're within time this evening. And the Bible makes it clear that we ought to think about our time. We ought to dwell on the fact that our time here on earth is limited. We ought not to squander our time here on earth by living for the world and living for the world's pleasures and die and go to a hopeless and lost eternity in hell. And so our text this evening, it's bringing our thoughts to time. So we'll just read our text again. It says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. I always find it helpful any time I'm preaching to have an outline. It helps me not get lost, and it's always most helpful when the text provides a very clear outline. And I believe a clear outline is presented in this text. I first want us to see a time to be born. You see, for each one of us, we have a birthday. We had a time to be born. I then want us to see there's a time to die. You see, each and every one of us, if the Lord tarries, will someday die. And I hope you're ready for that day. And then finally, I want us to see there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. In other words, yes, there's a time to be born. Yes, there's a time to die, but there's also a time to live. And I wonder what it is that you're living for this evening. I will start off in our text saying there's a time to be born. We all have a birthday. Some people love their birthday. They can't wait, and presents and cake and the whole works, and they love their birthday. Other people, maybe sometimes it's older people, they just hate to see their birthday come on, and they're not so fond of it. But we all have one. And I don't know whether you were born in 1963 or you were born in 2003. I don't know where you were born, whether you were born in Craigavon, Newry, or Belfast, or even further afield. I don't know. But one thing we all have in common about our birthday is that we were all born in sin. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, every person is born with a sin nature. You and I were born with a sin nature. Our hearts are inherently sinful. I sometimes hear people talk about how they don't sin anymore, or they've beat it. They don't worry about sin. They don't sin anymore. What nonsense. Don't you let self-righteous people who claim to have no sin in their life ever discourage you and make you feel hopeless from putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everyone is a sinner, not just you, everybody. And it's due to us all being born with sin that we're all sinners. We've all sinned. Romans reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the truth is, you are hopeless, but you're not hopeless because of some other person's self-righteousness. You're hopeless because you've broken the law of God. It's your sin which separates you from God. It's not that some other person's so great and wonderful and God only wants to spend time with them. He doesn't want to spend time with you. That's not why you're separated from God. It's because you've broken the law of God. I sometimes hear of people not putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because they look at themselves and then they look at everybody else around them and they say, "Well, sure, look at that person. He's much better than I am. He's a real good living person. Or look at her. Look how great she is. But look at me. I've sinned and I've sinned and I've sinned. I'm just a no good sinner." And people can fall into a lie of the devil and thinking that Christianity is just for perfect people. It's not for sinners. It's just for good living people. Don't ever fall into the trap of saying, "There's somebody I could see being a Christian, but not me." Don't ever fall into that lie of the devil and thinking, "I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned. I'm too wicked. I'm too far gone. Sure, why would God want me? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ have died for me? Sure, the Lord couldn't save me." I wonder if you heard people say things like this. "Well, if only you'd known what I've done. You don't know the sin that's in my life. I've done so much wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't want me. Sure, I'm damaged goods. What would he want with me?" I wonder if you spoke to people like that. Maybe, friends, I wonder, are you the one who speaks like that tonight? Is that you? You look at everyone around you and you feel as though everybody else is perfect and you're just the embodiment of rubbish and you just think, "Sure, why would God want me? Damaged goods. Nobody loves me. Why would God want me?" And it's a lonely place to be, isn't it? To believe that nobody wants you, nobody loves you, to feel as though you're too filled with sin for Christ to redeem you, too far gone. Friends, it's an incredibly lonely place to be. But friends, it's also not true. It's a lie that the devil wants you to believe and to continue believing. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Listen, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, friends, the devil is a liar, and he wants you to continue believing that you're too far gone, that there's no hope for you, that Christ, he can't save you. Christ, he doesn't want you, and the devil wants you to remain in this place of loneliness. And friends, it is lonely. But to believe that you're too far gone and that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want to save you, friends, you're believing a lie. It's not true. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he died for sinners. The Bible doesn't say that he died for some sin. The Bible teaches that he died for all sin. I don't care what it is you've done this evening. There's no sin too great or there's no sin too small that Christ couldn't forgive. You haven't sinned too much or you haven't sinned too little that Christ couldn't save you. Luke 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, he took on flesh, he lived a perfect life, dwelt among sinful men, and he went to the cross like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he took your sins on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so you may feel like you're the worst in the world, but listen, Christ died for you. And you know, feeling as though you're just a helpless sinner, it's all right as long as you realize and as long as you understand that Christ loves you, that Christ died for you, and if you put your faith and trust in him and repent of your sins, then you shall be saved. But to feel too far gone, to feel as though Christ wouldn't want me, not after what I've done, it's a lonely place to be, and friends, it's a lie from the devil. You know, as I was preparing this message, I began to think that feeling this way, it isn't exclusive to unbelievers. This isn't a lie that the devil exclusively uses to stop unbelievers from putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a lie that the devil uses to discourage the believer. The devil loves to tell believers that they're useless. I've heard of so many believers who don't serve the Lord the way they ought to because of something in their past, something they've done, and they look at the sin in their life and they say, "Well, how can the Lord use me now? Well, he could have used me when I first got saved. He could have used me then. But now after what I've done, I'm damaged goods now. The Lord, he doesn't want to use me now. What would he want with me now?" And the devil will tell you lies like, "God can't use you. Oh, he could have used you at the start. He can't use you now. Not after what you've done." But we know it's a lie because in 1 John we're reminded, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, ready to serve the Lord. You see, the unbeliever, the devil, will lie to you to keep you from putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you trust in Christ, the devil will lie to you to keep others from putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one group of people, isn't it? People who are just so low in self-confidence, they think, "Christ doesn't want me. What would Christ want with me?" But friends, there's another group. They're nothing like that group at all. They have more high confidence. And instead of saying, "Christ doesn't want me," they're saying, "I don't want Christ." And yes, I spoke to people who says, "Well, if only you've known what I've done, if only you'd known the sin in my life, sure, why would Christ want me?" I've also spoken to people that are more self-righteous than that, and they say, "Well, sure, why would I want Christ? I don't need Christ. Sure, I'm not that bad. I haven't sinned that much. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done all these awful things. Sure, why would I need Christ? I could see that person needing Christ. Or maybe that person, they might need Christ. That person, he winds me up. He maybe needs to get saved, but not me. Sure, I'm not so bad." And these people live their life feeling as though they've done no wrong, pointing the finger at everyone else, and friends, they die and they go to hell. And whilst one group feels as though they've done everything wrong, one group feels as though they've done nothing wrong, both groups were born in sin and they're on their way to a hopeless and lost eternity in hell, and they need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy on them. And whichever group you're in this evening, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no if, buts, or maybes about it. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So we see that there's a time to be born. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. We're all born in sin, but it's forgivable sin, and Christ can forgive us. But then there's also a time to die. If you're still in Ecclesiastes, look at verse 1 again. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." Well, we've seen that there's a time to be born. And now as we come on, I want us to see that not only is there a time to be born, but there's also a time to die. If the Lord tarries, everyone here will someday die. These old, sin-corrupt, earthly bodies of ours, they can't live forever, and God has divinely appointed a time for each of us to be born, but our sovereign God has also appointed a time for each of us to die. You and I will someday die. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death is passed down to us all. Because of sin coming into this world, we will someday die. Our corrupt bodies will die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, our bodies will die, yes, but our soul will go on. And there will be a judgment. And depending on what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ will determine whether you go to spend an eternity in the splendors of heaven with the Father or an eternity in hell absent from the love of God. And the truth is that none of us know when that day is going to come. Nobody has the day of their death marked out on their calendar, or I doubt anybody has an alarm ready to go on their phone for when that day comes. Nobody knows when it's going to come. The Gospel of Luke reminds us, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You see, nobody knows when the day of their death will come. Nobody knows when they're going to have to stand before a holy God. And you see, friends, that's why there's an urgency when it comes to the gospel. You don't wait around when it comes to the gospel, friends. You don't dilly-dally when it comes to the gospel. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, "Come." We're taught in Scripture that today is the day of salvation. You see, friends, tonight could be the night that your soul could be required of you. And so you ought to be ready. And you see, when we die, we either go to heaven or we go to hell. And friends, there's no middle ground. There's no second chances. And you see, friends, hell is a real and it's a physical location. It's as real as Belfast and it's as real as Rough Island. It's a real and physical location. And I wonder if you were to die tonight, if your soul was to be required of you this night, would you be secure on your way to heaven? Would you have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine? Or would you be on your way to a hopeless and lost eternity in hell? But what a joy it would be if you were on your way to heaven. And what a wonderful place heaven is. Revelation 21 verse 4 reminds us, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a wonderful thing it would be to be in the presence of Christ, to have every tear wiped from your eye. I mean, there's so many tears here on earth, isn't there? I'm sure that there's people in this meeting who just this week, you've had your eyes filled with tears of sorrow this week. And you're asking yourself the question, could it get any worse than this? Could it get more difficult than this? Life seems to be such a struggle. And then you read Scripture and you read for the believer that every tear will be wiped from your eye. That pain, that sickness, that heartache, it'll be completely gone as though it was never there. And what an encouragement that is. How that can just lift the burden immediately. How that can just give you that peace that really just passeth all understanding. What a joy it is to know that you're on your way to heaven. What a joy to know that when that God-appointed time comes and you die, you will open your eyes in heaven to forever be with the Lord. This is why the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, Paul understood that heaven, it's far better than here on earth. What a joy to be with Christ. What encouragement there is to be found in that. I don't know what heartache you're facing at the minute, but that pain that you feel at the minute, it'll never touch the abode of God. It'll never touch the wonderful home called heaven. I wonder if that time came and you go to that judgment after death, would you be comforted in that wonderful home called heaven? Would you have that mansion prepared? Would you have that mansion waiting for you? Or would you have every tear wiped from your eye? Or would you die and go to hell? Absent from the love of God, absent from comfort, absent from help, absent from mercy. 2 Thessalonians reminds us, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? You see, if you die and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then friends, hell, it's a guarantee. And as I've said, hell is a real and physical location. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of punishment. And the Lord Jesus Christ has came and he's died on the cross. He's took that punishment for sin. Christ is the great substitute. But friends, you have to trust him. You have to call upon his name. And friends, don't leave it too late. Don't leave it until it's too far gone. Don't risk an eternity in heaven just so you can enjoy, or don't risk an eternity in hell just so you can enjoy sin here on earth, just so you can enjoy what the world has to offer. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Yes, no doubt that sin, it has a temporal pleasure. There's no doubt about that. Sin has a temporal pleasure. But that's all it is. It's temporal. It isn't lasting. And it's not worth an eternity in hell. I read on one occasion about a man called Robert G. Ingersoll. He was an agnostic lecturer of the last century. And it was announced in his university or wherever he was that he was going to give an address on hell. And Robert G. Ingersoll boldly declared that he would prove conclusively that hell was a wild dream of some scheming theologians who came and made it up just to trick gullible people. And he believed that he could teach this. And as he was launching into his subject, a half-drunken man arose and shouted, "Make it strong, Robert. There's a lot of us poor fellows depending on you. If you're wrong, then we're all lost. So be sure you prove it clear and plain." Even the drunk man understood that if Robert G. Ingersoll was wrong and hell was real, then he was lost for all eternity. Friends, Robert G. Ingersoll was wrong. And I don't know if he died. I don't know how he died. I don't know whether he came to faith or whether he didn't. But friends, if he didn't, Robert G. Ingersoll is in hell tonight. And it's in hell where he's going to stay. There's no second chances. And there's many in hell who once sought to disprove hell. And friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then when you die, you will go to hell. And friends, I pray that you're not living your life in a hope that hell isn't real. You're just hoping that when you die, it's just darkness. There's nothing. Because friends, hell is real. And there's no second chances. And so we sing, "There's a time to be born." We're all born in sin. We're filled with sin, and that's why Christ had to come. And then we see because of our sin that there's a time to die. But finally, I want us to see that there's a time to pluck that which is planted. Look down to verse 1 of Ecclesiastes again. It says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." As the chapter of Ecclesiastes goes on in the next verses, the writer Solomon, he just talks about life. Look at verse 3. "A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." You see, the writer Solomon, he's just writing about life. You see, there's a time to be born and then there's a time to die. But here Solomon, he goes on and he talks about what happens in the meantime. There's a time to be born, yes. There's a time to die, yes. But there's also a time to live. And it's during this time when you hear the wonderful truth of the gospel. And you have to make the choice whether to accept the gospel or reject the gospel. You have to choose, who are you going to live for? Are you going to live this life for yourself, for the world, for the world's pleasure, for what the world has to offer? Or are you going to live this life for the one who came and gave his life for you? Chapter 9, verse 23 says, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And you know, to follow and live for Christ, it's not easy. The world is against those who live for Christ. I don't have to tell you that. You can clearly see it. You go on TV or you talk to people who don't know Christ, and it's not hard to see that the world and everybody in it just seems to be against the things of God. And once you follow Christ, you won't be immune from difficulty. But we're reminded in Romans, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What about believers tonight? Are you living for Christ the way you ought to? Are you living for Christ, as the hymn says, I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away, I must labor for treasures of worth, ere toil ends at the close of the day. Only one life to give, I could never withhold it from God, only one life to live, I must not miss the well done of God. We only have one life, and there's so many who go through life and never follow Christ, and they die and they go to hell. You know, Solomon, the writer of this book, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he had somewhat of an extraordinary life. He was probably the richest man in monetary wealth that had ever lived. He was the son of King David, that man who slayed Goliath, and what a head start in life that is. Eventually, Solomon got the throne, and he made a good start, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord gave him wisdom. And he was the wisest man who had ever lived. Of course, now he's second to Christ. But he was the wisest man who ever lived, and he was wise. However, like King Saul, the king before King David, Solomon played the fool and he erred exceedingly. And Solomon, he began to live for the world, and he began to live for wealth, political power, lust of the flesh. Friend, Solomon played the fool and he erred exceedingly. And he did what the world tells you to do. He got everything in life that the carnal mind could ever want. He got power, he got money, he got fame, he got women. He had everything the world tells you to go for. And that's what the world tells you to go for. It says go for power, go for money, go for popularity. Don't be different than the crowd. Go for all what the world has to offer. Look out for number one. And that's what the world tells you. And Solomon did just that. He forgot about God. And in later years, looking back on his life, Solomon would write this. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon had everything a man could ever want. Money, power, fame, nicest house money could buy, women, popularity. And what was it? Friends, it was vanity of vanities. It was no good. It done absolutely nothing for Solomon in the long run. And looking back on his life, that's all he could say about it. Vanity of vanities. And why would anyone live for it? And friends, I don't know what it is you're living for this evening, but if you're not living for Christ, I don't care what it is. It's vanity of vanities. It's no good. And so many people will live for the world. They'll live for fame. They'll live for fortune. They'll have a good time here on earth, and they'll die, and they'll go to hell. And so we see that there's a time to be born. We're all born into sin. We're all sinners. And then we see that there's a time to die. And dear friend, I hope you're ready this evening for that time. If your soul was required of you tonight, I hope you would be on your way to glory to spend an eternity with the Father. And then we see that there's a time to pluck that which has been planted. In other words, there's a time to live. And we've been thinking about time tonight, but the truth is that what I said at the start, time goes fast, doesn't it? I think we can all agree on that. And we don't know how much time we have here on earth. And what a shame it would be that with your time here on earth, you were to squander your time, waste your time living for the world. Yes, maybe having a good time, but wasting your time living for the world, living for the world's pleasures, and dying and going to hell. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf being time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed, be in time. Be in time, oh, be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late, be in time. What a shame it would be if you were just to leave this meeting tonight, thinking, oh, well, that was all right, but it's not for me. What a shame that would be. If you were to think, well, maybe I'll put it off to a different time, and you were to die and go to hell, what a shame that would be. Well, we're going to sing, There Is One Gospel. We're going to sing, "There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's hand. The Son has rescued me." Standing to sing. And then after that, would Ian McConnell please come up and just close our meeting in prayer.
Just as we bring our service to a close, I wonder where you stand this evening. Can you sing with all your heart there that you stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. There's no in-between. We're either lost or we're saved, heaven-bound or hell-bound. Just let's close our eyes and bow our heads, please, as we close the meeting. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to gather in thy presence. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you for thy so great salvation. Lord, we just thank you for Kyle and for the time he has put in to prepare the message, Lord. And we just ask that you would write it upon the hearts of those that are in the meeting, Lord. As man's voice draws silent, we just ask you that thy voice would continue to speak. And Lord, you speak to hearts. Lord, if there's any in the meeting this evening, indeed they're not as yet saved, Lord, that you would, Lord, challenge their hearts. Lord, you convict them. And Lord, that you would bring them through to put their faith and trust in thee. Lord, just show them the brevity of time, Lord. And Lord, just show them that to be late is to be lost. And Lord, we just leave these things in thy hands. Lord, we're just mindful of other places where gospel messages have been preached this evening. And perhaps, Lord, their meetings are drawing nigh as well. And Lord, we just ask that, Lord, that what we ask for this meeting, we would ask for others, that thy deciding grace, Lord, would, and the deciding voice would continue to challenge and speak. Lord, be with the young folks as they meet in CAS later. Lord, just we'd ask that you bless them, Lord. Lord, richly bless them as they gather around thy word. Lord, just now part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Lord, look after us until we meet again or you call us home. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.